So good. Well, I would love, yeah, as our starting question about what the cheapest thing we've ever done. It's so funny because, so what strung up that idea was I was talking to my friend the other day. We're just laughing about some of the things you do when you just want to save a few extra dollars. And turns out reusing tea bags is maybe a bit of a common thread. So she also shared, you know, why not just use this thing once? Let's use it two times, maybe three. Personally, I confess I used to like put my car in neutral when I drive down a hill and then roll as far as I can before putting it in drive because I thought that might be more fuel efficient. I don't know if that just ruined my car or like what happened there. Anyways, and then there's those moments you're at the Coles checkout and you're like, is it really worth paying that 25 cents for a bag? And more times than not, I will just hold all the things before I'm dropping them in front of people, before I'm like trying to find my key, which is tucked away, or I've just left it at the checkout. Who knows? Anyways, it kind of got me thinking, a lot of us love a bargain. We love getting the most for the least cost. We often like celebrate finding the cheapest option. And look, that's perfectly fine when we're shopping on Facebook Marketplace. But I wonder if sometimes we bring that same mindset when we're following Jesus. We want the benefits of discipleship without the cost. We want grace without the obedience, or comfort without sacrifice. And there's this German pastor and theologian who I always talk about him just because that man knows what he's doing, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he describes this idea of cheap grace versus costly grace. And cheap grace is kind of like Jesus, you know, he fits into my life. He says, this is his definition. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus. Little punch right there. And then he contrasts this with costly grace. And he says, grace is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives man or woman the only true life. And so this is exactly what Jesus is confronting in today's passage. And before we kind of like dive right into this, I have a few little things so that we can just have the right kind of mindset coming into this. And that is like some of Jesus' teaching are like incredibly comforting. They remind us of his love, his mercy, his compassion. And some of them are like deeply challenging. And today's passage is one of those. So get ready. I really felt the weight of Jesus' words, but I was just reminded that as we read scripture, we're actually not to be selective. We're like, oh, yeah, I like this. Can I add this on? Do I agree with it? But we're actually to come to his word and we're to ask, like, Jesus, what are you trying to teach me today? How do you want to shape me? And what kind of person are you inviting me to become? And one other little precursor is there's also a tension that's kind of rises up out of this passage. And we see this all throughout a lot of Jesus' teaching. And they're both true. So anyways, let me just explain it, just to make it super explicit. The gospel tells us that our salvation is completely free. We cannot earn it. We can't deserve it. Jesus has paid the price. It is through grace that we are saved. So we have this truth held in tension with a lot of Jesus' teaching, in which he tells us following him will cost us everything. Now, these things do not conflict. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Grace costs us nothing because it costs Jesus everything. However, following him means surrendering our lives to the one who saved us. So are we ready? We can just dive right in. Okay, so I'm just going to break it up verse by verse. Well, actually, like chunk by chunk. So the first part, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such person cannot be my disciple. So something quite interesting, like Jesus is often a bit like sus when there's large crowds gathering around him, and he rarely makes it like easier for them to just keep following him. He actually like makes it a lot harder. You know, many people start following him because of his miracles. He's been healing people, feeding thousands, casting out demons. There's quite this like, there's momentum, there's excitement, and there's awe. And Jesus is kind of like turning to the people around him and he's like, do you know what you've signed up for? And then he says these shocking words. He says, if anyone does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, they cannot be my disciple. And now we know with Jesus' teaching, he's not telling us to despise our families. The Bible consistently teaches us to honor our parents and to love one another. But hate in the Hebraic sense of the word is about rejecting one thing over another. So it's kind of like you're choosing one thing above another. We see this all the way back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 9, we see every Israelite priest is to like watch over God's word and guard his covenant. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 9, it says, have no regard for father and mother, neither recognizing brothers nor acknowledging one's children. And so the point of this verse is that even good things, even things created and commended by God, such as your father and mother, cannot be given number one priority over Jesus. Kind of like loving one thing less by comparison. And as I was thinking about, I was like, okay, how does this, what's a real life example I can think of? And often you might, when I'm deciding on a place to surf, I'll often say, I hate Manly. You know, let me just tell you, like driving there, parking there, the people that, anyways, no, we love Manly. But all that to say, if you ask me where I surfed last Friday, I'll say Manly and I had a really good time. But it's that idea of loving it less. You know, Manly's cool, but I'll choose a lot of other places above Manly. DY till we die. Anyways, Jesus is saying that our love and loyalty towards him should be so great that every other relationship comes second. Our parents, this doesn't apply to me, but your spouse also doesn't apply to me, but your children, you know, maybe in the future. Our friendships, none of these things can take first place. Jesus does. And then he continues on. He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And the core of this message is about putting our selfish desires aside. He's inviting us to die to ourselves. And now, whilst most of us probably aren't going to be asked to die for Jesus, each and every day we're actually asked to die to ourselves, to put our own selfish ambitions aside. This looks like choosing forgiveness over bitterness, integrity over compromise, generosity over comfort, serving over convenience, Jesus over ourselves. And these are the moments where discipleship becomes costly. Jesus goes on, and it seems like he loves to tell parables. You know, he loves to tell stories, and I imagine it's for the people that maybe have tuned out when he's just going on his little straight shooting rant. He's like, all right, let me tell you a story to think about. So this is his first story. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So this first illustration, someone's decided to build a tower. They're excited. They're laying the foundation. The project gets underway. They run out of money and the tower's just like half there. It's a bit useless, not doing a whole lot. And they kind of say it's a bit embarrassing. You know, everyone's walking past and they'll be thinking, oh, this person did not truly count the cost. And this reminded me of something. My brother was actually telling me about the Snowy Hydro 2.0. So any engineers, you might think, what on earth am I about to say? But this is my perspective on it. Anyways, in 2017, the Australian government was like, let's build this thing. It's going to be epic. It'll cost $2 billion. We'll finish it by 2021. And what is the Snowy Hydro? Their vision was to create Australia's largest energy storage. I think by using wind and solar and pumping it somewhere, it made electricity somehow. And they're saying it's going to be able to power like 26 million houses. You know, there's parts of this tunnel that are like so big, the Sydney Opera House can fit in it. So, you know, sounds pretty cool. But things didn't really go to plan. You know, as they were building it, in my engineering expert words, you know, it's just collapsing, it's failing. They're like, oh dear. Anyways, this thing goes from 2 billion to 6 billion to 12 billion to now it's, they're saying, it's going to cost $22 billion and they're going to finish it in 2028. So, to be fair, I'm sure they're eventually going to see this thing through, but it just shows us that these big projects require extensive planning, because if you underestimate the cost, you'll quickly find yourself in a lot of trouble and maybe a bit of embarrassment. And that's Jesus's point. He's saying, if you don't begin building something significant without counting the costs, why would you begin following him without doing the same? And then Jesus goes on and he raises the stakes and he tells another story. And he says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able to, he will send a delegation while the others are still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So in this case, a king is preparing for war. He's got 10,000 soldiers. The other guy's got 20,000. Doesn't take too much maths. 2-to-1 ratio. Not too bright. Any wise king would probably stop and consider, can I actually even do this before they take it on? And the consequences of misjudging this are far more serious than just public embarrassment, but actually resulting in people's lives and death. Heavy. But both stories ask the same question. Have you counted the cost? The emphasis on these parables is not just about a decision to start a project, but the determination to finish it. So it's not like discipleship isn't about making an emotional decision once, but it's about faithfully following Jesus for a lifetime. Finally, the next little section, Jesus talks about salt. I often wonder if Jesus was around today and discovered what chicken salt was, how amazed he might be. Anyways, he says this, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. This is a famous metaphor that Jesus uses it. It appears all throughout a lot of his teaching. And what does salt do? Salt like preserves, it adds flavor, it changes whatever it touches. And just saying, if salt loses its saltiness, it's just useless. As disciples, we are called to make the world around us different. We actually play a role in bringing God's kingdom down on earth, you know, to our workplaces, to our schools, to our families, to our neighbourhoods. And so what does costly discipleship look like today? What does it look like to be salty? Because for most of us, it won't mean leaving everything behind overnight. More often, it's 1,000 small decisions to put Jesus first. Maybe it's choosing to forgive someone who has deeply hurt you. And everything in you wants to hold on to that pain but Jesus calls us to forgive. That is part of costly discipleship. Maybe it's generosity. I've been so encouraged by a lot of the like donations you guys have all given to Hope Street. And that's just part of like choosing others' needs above your own. And that like is part of costly discipleship. Maybe it's giving up comfort. You know, it's been a long weekend, you're tired, staying home sounds a whole lot easier. Yet choosing to like gather with God's people on a Sunday arvo, to worship him, to serve those in your community, not because you have to, but because Jesus is your priority. That is part of costly discipleship. Maybe it's speaking about Jesus. Sharing your faith can often feel uncomfortable. It might cost some approval. It might be, you know, maybe your popularity might be altered. But you do this because Jesus has changed your life and you choose to speak about him anyways. And sometimes the greatest sacrifice isn't even just our money, but our attention. In a world constantly competing for our focus, costly discipleship asks, like, what has your attention? What has your affection? What has your the first place in your life? And each and every day, Jesus is inviting us to choose him again. Not because following him is easy, but because he is worth it. And so after hearing a lot of this, you might be thinking, holy moly. And before you think, oh, maybe the cost is a bit too high, let's just have a look about what kind of life we're invited into. Because discipleship isn't just about giving things up, but it's about becoming someone. Jesus is not just asking us to follow a set of rules or adopt a lifestyle. He is inviting us into a life where day by day we become more like him. So, my dad actually shared this quote, and it's about this girl who was studying comparative religions. She like wasn't Christian, but she read through the Gospels, and she kind of had to like analyze and come up with like, who is Jesus and what is Jesus like? And her description is like beautiful. And so I thought I would read this out because this is the like Jesus, this is the guy we're slowly becoming more like. So let me read this little thing out. It says this: despite being absolutely approachable to the weakest and most broken people, he is completely fearless before the proud and the corrupt. Despite being profoundly human and being moved to weariness and loneliness, we never see him moody. We never see him inconsistent. He is tender without being weak, strong without being harsh, humble but confident. He has conviction without intolerance, holiness without Pharisaism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step. This is life at its highest. And what an incredible description. This is who Jesus was and the person Jesus is inviting us to become like. And so when Jesus calls us to count the costs, we're not just giving everything up for nothing. He's actually inviting us into the fullest, truest, most beautiful way to live. So whilst this is challenging, I find it challenging, it confronts our priorities, our comforts, our desires. It's costly. It might cost us our pride, our plans. Ultimately, we're surrendering our whole lives. The one we are following is infinitely worthy. This is the beautiful paradox of Christian life, is that when we die to ourselves, we get to discover what real life is. So I shall pray for us. And then, yep. Yeah. Hey, Lord. Yeah, we just thank you. Ooh. Lord, we just thank you that you invite us to be in relationship with you. I just ask that, yeah, we take some time to think about the true costs of following you. Yeah, Lord, would you just give us encouragement and empower us through your Spirit to say yes to you, even when it's difficult? Help us to trust you and lay our lives down for you. Yeah, Lord, would we not settle for cheap or comfortable discipleship, but would our lives be marked by faith and obedience and generosity and love for you? And we pray all this in your mighty name. Amen.